Well, I'm Pastor Kent, and it's good to be up here this morning in this series on the Ten Commandments under the category of corrections and retractions, which we're going to get to a little more later on. So we are on the Ninth Commandment this morning, and here's how we begin each message on these commandments. We read out of Exodus chapter 20, verse 2, 1 and 2 first, and it says, "And God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." And then verse 16, the ninth commandment, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." Now, if you were here last week, Keith Carlson spoke powerfully on the eighth commandment, "Thou shalt not steal." And he led into the message with a video. All of us were wondering, what is this about? It's about the emperor penguins stealing stones from one another as they were building their nests. So after the service, I asked Keith if he had run across any videos of emperor penguins bearing false witness against one another or telling lies, but no such luck, unfortunately. So no video this morning. Sorry. So the reason why we read verse 2 each week of Exodus 20 and repeat it each week, that God, that he's the Lord God, that he's brought us, or he brought Israel out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. The reason we do that is to emphasize not only what God took them out of, but what he brought them into. And it's not just a land, the land of Israel, the place of their own making and their own a life together, but rather it's his word to them. And his word to them are these commandments that he gave to Moses. Moses gave it to the people, and they vowed to obey these words, to live by them. And the implicit and sometimes explicit promise is that if they did live by them, things would go well in the land. They would live long in the land. So all the commands, but especially these last three we've been looking at, no murder, no adultery, no stealing, are very simply stated and very easy to understand on the surface. But as we have seen in Jesus' words in what we call the Sermon on the Mount, these commands are in a sense just the tip of the iceberg. In regard to murder, Jesus says those who have been merely angry with a brother or sister are guilty of transgressing this command. So when we only look at the tip of the iceberg, we feel pretty good about ourselves. As soon as we go deeper into the heart, maybe the genesis of the command, we all realize we have broken them. And have you noticed, as we've gone through, all but two of the commandments are in the negative. You shall not. Only two are in the positive. The reason for this is that God is really establishing boundaries for life. And inside those boundaries, those fences, you might say, you need an image, that's where life is good and right and just and best. And we might even say beautiful. And outside of those boundaries, those fences, well, things get more difficult. And I just want to point out and emphasize again that the one commandment with a promise is the fifth, honor father and mother, for it will go well with you in the land that I have for you. So in other words, it's going to be a good place to be, and good things will happen if you live within these boundaries. That's what God is saying with these commandments. So all of these commandments that God gives to us are not for his good or his benefit, it's for ours. Amen. It's for us. Now, you're probably aware that we have our kids with us this summer as we're having one service, and when we go back to two, their Sunday school classes will resume. But as the kids have been with us, we've had sheets, we've given them sheets to fill out. So kids, if you have one of those, if you got one coming in, does anybody have one, just out of curiosity? Did they not get distributed? Oh yeah, there they are, good. Here's the first fill-in. I'm giving you a clue here. All the commandments are for our good and for our blessing. Amen. That's what they're for. They're for our good and for our blessing. So you can fill in there. All the commandments are for our good and therefore are blessings. Live outside those boundaries in transgression, or what we call trespassing them, and again, think of fences, you'll find despair. And you'll find on the other side confusion and chaos and even death. So since we're coming up on the end of this series, the 10th commandment is next week, I thought that we would review a little bit his rule, his law for us, his direction, his way, his truth for our lives. So like I said, the first three commands are in the negative, having to do with our relationship with God. This is what they say. This is actually my paraphrase. You probably won't find this in any of the translations. Kind of my translation. The first command is, do not have any other gods but me. The second is, do not make any images of me that you might worship and serve. The third is, do not trivialize or take vainly my name. I am the Lord your God. So no other gods, no worshiped images, do not trivialize me. And then the fourth, rest, and this is in the positive, not the negative, rest and worship, honor me on the seventh day. And then finally, the fifth command, honor your father and mother, also in the positive. And the one command with a promise, but I'm making the case this morning that promise applies to all the commands. That when we obey these, it's for our good, things go well with us in our land, in our lives. Amen. So the fifth commandment relates to the first four this way. It continues the theme of honor. It's not explicitly stated in those first three commands, but you could summarize them fairly, honor God as God. And so in this transition command, the fifth commandment, from the fifth to the sixth, in our relationship with one another, honor is still carried through. And it really kind of projects in those next five commands. That not only do we honor God, we honor or are to honor one another. So the next five commands are in the negative form. No murder, no adultery, no stealing, no false witness, which is this morning, and no coveting, which is next week. And one can also, and I think it's very beneficial, to state these commands in the positive. So I'm going to go through, very quickly, it's going to be up on the screen for you, these commands, kind of my, again, paraphrase or version, if we were to state all these commands in the positive. And here's, I think, how they read. I am your one and only God. Honor me as God. That's no other gods. I am eternal God and bear no image. And taking from the words of Jesus in John 4, worship me in spirit and in truth. Amen. Honor and reverence me in all that you are, all that you do, and all that you say. Rest on the seventh day and offer me your worship, honor, and thanksgiving. Honor your father and mother. A blessed life depends on it. And now the second five. Treat all life as holy and sacred, doing no harm, no murder. Live in fidelity and faithfulness to your spouse, no adultery or lust. Be content with what you have. That was last week, no stealing. One might also say not merely content, but generous with everything that you have. Honor and uphold the good name of others, always speaking the truth in love. That's today, no false witness, no lying. And all of life is a gift from the Lord our God, not something we possess, control, or worship. And that's next week, no coveting. So it's been said by Pastor Trevor many times, going through all these commands, these laws, that they are in essence about love. And then Keith last week added this image that C.S. Lewis uses and others use of the Trinity, that it is a dance, it is a movement, and it's a movement of love. And that we are invited in through these commands into that dance, into that movement, into that life. Or we can summarize the commands as Scripture does, as Trevor has done several times so far. Love God and love one another. That's the summary. These commands are about love. Now, some say law and love are mutually exclusive, but it's really a false dichotomy. Law and love, like truth and grace, don't stand in opposition to one another. They are not fighting with one another. They are two sides or aspects of the same coin, of the same thing, or we might say the same dance. Love is something. It has rules. It has boundaries. It has ways. It has definition to it. It has truth to it. You cannot love without law, without rule, without definition of what love and love isn't. Or here's a way to say it most succinctly. These commands, these Ten Commandments, and this is actually not up on the screen, so if you want to take notes on this, you'll have to listen. These commands, these Ten Commandments, are the rules, they are the laws, and they are the ways of love. That's what these commands are. Maybe you haven't ever really looked at it exactly that way, but that's what they are. That's why we summarize them. Love God, love one another. So another way to say this is that these commandments are all about liberty, so that you live within those boundaries and those fences, and you're free. We think often we're free when there are no boundaries. That's when you're most enslaved. You're freest when you know what the boundaries are, when you know what life and love is about. Then you can live it. You can actually carry it out and do it. And it sets us free when we do. So these laws define love. They set a marker, and I think this is up there. Maybe not. Actually, it's not. So just listen. You know, it actually, taking notes is, this is just an aside. Taking notes is a good thing, and memorizing Scripture is a good thing. But we actually need to do more than that. We need to take God's word in. We actually need to hear it. We need to see it and hear it and take it into our lives, into our minds and hearts. The best analogy of that is our physical bodies. For our physical bodies, we have to take in food and drink. God's word is not just mere black and white letters on a page. It is our spiritual food and drink. It has to be taken in. So we have to do more than just write it down. They're not principles. Very often we think the Word of God and the Ten Commandments and the Proverbs and other things that we learn from Scripture are principles. They are not. It is life itself that God is giving to us. Life itself. And it transcends merely principle or method or process or anything else we might attach to it that makes it, kind of flattens it out, takes away the life from it. So now on to the ninth. So the ninth commandment is most often known as the commandment against lying, and that's true. Kids on your sheet, fill in this. The ninth commandment is about being forthright. Don't lie, tell the truth. And that's fair enough. That is what the commandment is about. Generally speaking, it's a fair summary. But the command actually addresses something even more specific, the context in which lying does the most damage. And what context? It's in the command itself. The command says, don't bear false witness. When there's a dispute with somebody, and it can be anybody, we're explicitly forbidden by this command to bear false witness against the other party or any kind of false testimony against another person or human being. And it really doesn't matter what the circumstances are. It doesn't really matter what is on the line. No matter what, Do not bear false testimony. Do not bear false witness. That's the negative. That's the boundary. That's the fence. Don't do it. In a dispute, whether in a law court, before a tribunal, before some sort of official, whatever the context is for working a dispute out, we are forbidden to play fast and loose with the truth, with the facts as we know them. No spin, no half-truths, no representing facts as lies or lies as facts. No maneuvering, no manipulating, and I would add to that, no winning. Take winning off the table. It's not about who wins and who loses. It's about telling the truth. The old adage was, it's not winning or losing, it's how you play the game. And how you play the game is virtuously, honestly, forthrightly, truly. And that's what God is calling us to here. The simple truth, as we say in court, if you ever appear in court, the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help us God. That's the oath that we take. It ought to be the oath that any kid who realizes or reaches the age of manhood or womanhood, as a part of that ceremony, some cultures have that still, we don't largely, but they should have to take that oath. I'm going to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth in my life. It would be a great oath to issue to kids entering into adulthood. Or another way to say this is stealing is really serious. Last week, Keith did a great job in explaining do not steal. But when somebody steals from us, you know, we're offended. But in reality, what we lose is stuff, maybe some money. Bear false witness or accuse someone falsely, and you rob them of their honor, their good name, and perhaps, if it's legal, even their freedom. There have been cases, of course, we've all heard of them, people in prison, convicted, attested to, in prison for 5, 10, 15 years, and it finally comes out that the key witness or one of the witnesses, some of the witnesses lied. Devastating, absolutely devastating on life. But not just life, you sort of, your honor never recovers from that. Thank God our honor is rooted and locked into who Christ is and his honor. But if you stand apart from that, there's a reason why we call it character assassination. Your character is killed by false witness and false testimony. Recently, somebody gave a speech. I won't name who, but she is here this morning. And she reminded me, I'm not a big Harry Potter fan, but she reminded us of Hermione in Sorcerer's Stone. In response to the boys putting everyone in jeopardy, she said this, "I hope you are pleased with yourselves. We could have been killed, or worse, expelled." And what she's saying in expulsion, your honor is destroyed. And that's actually, in a lot of ways, worse than death. So lies, bearing false witness, making false accusation wrecks honor, it wrecks character, it wrecks a person's good name. Like I said, physical harm is bad, but damage done to honor, to a soul, in many ways is much, much worse. Also consider, there's a time, it's not a very bright point in our history, but people fought gunfights, they had duels over the question of honor. It was that important. And what we find in our culture today, and this has been true down through the history of humanity, but specifically, and we're feeling the weight of it, so maybe it's weightier, I think it probably is, but bearing false witness, making false accusations, telling tales, gossiping, character attacks using every sort of unfounded and damaging pejoratives, name-calling. It's an epidemic in our culture. I mean, it's like a wildfire. It's routinely practiced, and it's readily accepted. We see it in our politics constantly, 24/7. We see it in our media all the time. And then social media has allowed us to double down on all this. And issue statements without consideration for their effect and the fact that they're now written down for perpetuity for all to come and see. It's devastating. If you're going to think long and hard, the place you ought to do it is on social media before you say anything. But yet we're just typing away and destroying people's lives in the process. So how do we justify that? We have little regard for the truth, except when it serves us or gets us what we want. Otherwise, the truth is really of little significance. And no one ever seems to own it. When they're found out to be inaccurate or wrong or having misled or outright lied, as if it didn't happen, is their response to it. Getting back to corrections and retractions, there's a radio show that has that feature on it every single day. And anything they said the day before that was incorrect or they need to retract, they report it. And pretty much everything on their show they should retract and correct, but at least they're making an effort on it. We ought to have that in our lives every day. A moment of corrections and retractions. A moment where we may maybe call somebody up and say, hey, you know what? I was telling so-and-so about you, and I exaggerated this and that, and I betrayed your confidence, aka gossip, and I'm really sorry. I blew it. Sorry about that. I hope you'll forgive me. There's nothing new about all this, of course. Deception and false witness, it's the very heart of what we call the fall of mankind. If you read Genesis 3, it's all about this commandment. Satan bears false witness to Eve about God's good intent and desire for her. He lies. Eve, after listening and believing Satan's lie, bears false witness to her husband, offering him the fruit as well. She lies. And Adam, after believing Eve, bears false witness to God by blaming Eve. He lies. And Eve points the finger back to Satan, saying, he deceived me, rather than admit her sin. She lies again. And at that point, God has had enough, and he says, out. You're gone. You're now living outside the boundaries. You're living not in the blessings and all the goodness of my realm, my place, but outside of it. The simple description in Scripture of Satan is that he is the father of lies. So here's a summary of this commandment from one author. I think it's a good one. I've kind of pared it down a little bit. It's probably a bit paraphrased. But here's what is prohibited, simply stated. And this is up on the screen. Speaking unjustly in any way against our neighbor, defaming his or her reputation, thereby reducing their honor. That's false witness. And broader out than that, speaking falsely in any matter, even if there is a seed of truth in it, actually, especially if there is a seed of truth in it, no lying. A good lie always has a seed of truth in it, an element of truth to it. So how serious is this offense in God's eyes, this transgression, this trespass of this boundary? Here's God's word on it from Proverbs chapter 6. Listen to what he says. This is quite a famous proverb or section of Proverbs. There are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven which are an abomination to him. The first thing is haughty eyes or an arrogant look. That's first. The second one, a lying tongue. That's the ninth commandment. And then hands that shed innocent blood, that's the third. A heart that devises wicked plans, that's the fourth. Feet that run rapidly to evil, that's the fifth. And the sixth is a false witness who utters lies. This God hates. It's abomination to him. That's the second time the ninth commandment is referenced. And then I think in the seventh one there is a third. And one who spreads strife among brothers. How do we do that most effectively? We gossip. We tell tales and stories about one another. We don't seek to build one another up, but rather to reduce our neighbors. Proverbs emphatically upholds how important a good name is and the power of our words. Listen to these verses from Proverbs, one of our great wisdom books in Scripture. This is Proverbs 22:1, should be up on the screen. A good name is to be more desired than great riches. Favor is better than silver and gold. And then simply put in Ecclesiastes 7:1, actually there are many, many other proverbs about honor and holding up a good name and the importance of the good name. But in Ecclesiastes, it's simply stated this way. A good name is better than a good ointment. I like that. In other words, a good name is better than having butter on hand when you burn your skin. It's better than that. So in light of these wise sayings about honor, the texts also warn us about the power of our words and the effect that they can have on other people. Listen to this simply put in Proverbs chapter 18. Words kill, or words give life. They're either poison or fruit. You choose. We all realize this is a problem for us. So the question might be asked, and I was asking myself this all week, or really over the last month and a half that I've been contemplating and thinking about this commandment. How do I make progress in this? Because we all know what we do. We all know that we gossip. We all know that we tell tales. We all know on occasion we might lie, or we might even bear false witness or make false accusations. How do we improve on this? And it's like everything else. You begin with the quiet of your own heart and mind. And especially when you consider words, because we're always talking to ourselves, right? We always have a conversation going on. And very often, it concerns people who have offended us or we're angry with or we don't like or we're critical of or whatever the case might be. So in the quiet of your car, let's say, or your room if you don't drive, a lonely place, anywhere, maybe just walking along, here's the choice we have to make, and it is a choice. Either we think and use words that kill, or we think and use words that give life. If we're not, in other words, in our own, the quiet of our own minds and hearts, honoring others, building them up, not criticizing or reducing them, not killing them with our words, but rather giving them life with our words, then we'll do it out in the neighborhood and in the streets. Here's what Proverbs chapter 12 says. It's up on the screen as well. The words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise bring healing. Truthful lips endure forever. They're eternal, but a lying tongue lasts only for a moment. It's gone. So here's a rule. This is my own little proverb about our relationship with one another, and really kind of under the category of gossip. Gossip is, of course, embedded in some truth, but gossip is always a betrayal of a confidence, number one, and it's also embedded with lies and deceptions, half-truths. But here's my little proverb. Don't talk about people. Talk to them. And talk to them with genuine interest. That's the positive of this command. One way to state the positive of this command. Here's another way to look at it from a whole, the whole Ten Commandments. Honor. Like I said, would we do damage to this and what God's word says? I don't think so. You could fairly summarize these commandments as honor God and honor one another. Sometimes we don't know what love means, but I think we all know what honor means when we're honoring somebody, when we are putting somebody else ahead of ourselves, when we are lifting them up instead of tearing them down. I think it's a good summary, another way to talk about the summary of these Ten Commandments. Always make more of God. always make more of one another. For the kids, for the last time, don't gossip about others. Rather, honor them like you would like to be honored. So, two words to conclude this morning and hopefully drive this home. One is from Scripture, the other is from one of our great catechisms. This is 1 Peter 3:10. It says this, simply this, whoever would love life and see good days, whoever want to live long in the land and be blessed, they must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. Very simply put. Or in summary, from the Heidelberg Catechism, this is just a teaching tool, one of the teaching tools of the church. It's in the form of question and answer. The question is, what is required in the ninth commandment? Here's the answer. I must not give false testimony against anyone, twist no one's words, not gossip or slander, nor condemn or join in condemning anyone rashly and unheard. Rather, I must avoid all lying and deceit as the devil's own works, under penalty of God's heavy wrath. In court and everywhere else, I must love the truth, speak and confess it honestly, and do what I can to defend and promote my neighbor's honor and reputation. Amen. Father, we ask that you would work in our lives such that we would take hold of these commands, these rules, these laws of love and life and honor and blessing, and that we would actually not just read them on the page, but take them into our lives, take them seriously, consider them our spiritual food and drink, and consume them that they might transform us. So, Father, as we come to the table, we realize that we're coming to take and eat as well. We're taking Christ's body into our hands and his blood shed for the forgiveness of our sins and realizing, again, our salvation, that we are called into your kingdom, not only called, but to live in it and live by it. So, Father, we come now full of thanksgiving. We want to come and set everything down and just receive the life that you have to give to us. So we come. In your son's name we pray.